Well, it's just like putting one brick at a time on it. And I don't think any bricklayer gets a brick. Yay! 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 He just does it. If you would pray for Delmas Conley, he's the mainstay down at Rensselaer. He's probably the most honest, humble, sincere man I know. And I think he's ready to cross the river. So he's hurting pretty bad. And so he's an amazing person, that's for sure. So he might be going to see my dad. And so that's part of life and death, that's for sure. Okay, Romans 11. It's funny, Ron and Mary Robinson's one sitting over. We've been friends for a long, long time. We met through his son, David. We were playing basketball. Playing basketball down there in Florida. And David and I got talking and he's asking my story, how I came to this place and all that stuff. And he said, man, that sounds just like my dad's. And because Ron was raised up here in Schererville. But, yeah. And friendly fire, you know, is not so friendly. But, you know, I've said before, we really don't need the devil. Because we got the brethren. And what other believers do to other believers, pastors, what pastors do to people just fries my mind. I mean, it's just amazing. And this one lady I was listening to on YouTube about narcissism, and she said a pastor who's a narcissist, really his motivation is he wants to replace God. And I've come to find that that's probably true. But does it shake a person's faith? Actually, it should strengthen your faith, because Jesus prophesied 2,000 years ago that the closing church is going to be wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. Now, if that's not a description of the church today, and if the church is that bad off, what do you think the world's like? And so rejoice, because your redemption draweth nigh. Even though we got a plane crash right in the middle of the aisle there. Gonna have to put a memorial up there. Anybody go down to the memorial down there in Fair Oaks area? Anybody been past that? I remember when that airplane, right in the ground. I just came across that memorial. And it's just right there by a cornfield. It's got the names of the people. Okay. This is an official one, official memorial. I think they took them crosses down, yeah.
That is amazing, that world that doesn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will put a cross.
Yeah, ain't that something?
It's amazing.
Yeah. Yeah, that was quite a thing. Okay, Romans 11. 9, 10, 11 is about Israel. And this chapter gives a fair warning that we have an example to learn. If you look at Jewish people, how little they know the Bible. If you get talking to them, how little they know the Bible. Even the Old Testament. And they're blind to it, just absolutely blind to it. And the Lord says, you Gentiles, you better be careful. Be careful, because that could happen to you. And that'll be the closing thing of the church day. And that's one of the characteristics that Jesus said, blind, blind. And the solution is anoint your eyes with eye salve. So the way we do that is we pray, God, please open my eyes. Please open my eyes. And when we pray that, he's going to read our heart. And if our heart desires the intent, then he's going to show us something. And then he's going to see what we do with it. And if we accept it, he's going to throw us another bone and so forth and so on. So good to see Rick here. Made it. Walking around. So, okay, let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. I pray you'd help us to be faithful to thee. And just no flash, no show here. We're just going to read some words and try to apply them, try to get them in right doctrinal footing, and help us to be faithful in that task. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, new territory, I think, down to 7 and following. And in verse 5, you see the word election is associated with Israel. And so we need to always keep that in mind. And then in verse 7, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it. The election would be the Jewish remnant within side of Israel. Okay, and the way you define those English words is you just find them in the Bible. And we have some, we live in a day and age where it's amazing that we have the things at our fingertips where you could get this online and type in the word elect, and boom, there shows up Isaiah 42:1. Then you go to 45:4, and then you just keep running them through there and read the verses that with the word elect, and you'll see Israel, 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 Israel. And then the Calvinists will ignore all of that and say, well, that's me. Okay, and I don't understand that, except that they have become blind. They're blind to that fact. And so in verse 7, what then? Israel hath not attained, but the election. Okay, if you want to get an additional thought on that, go into context of verse 28. Same chapter, 28, as concerning the gospel. They are enemies for your sakes. That's Israel. And if you would like some scientific demonstration of that, all you have to do is travel to Israel or travel to a Jewish section, maybe in Chicago. Find a Jewish section and try to pass out gospel tracts and see the reaction. So then you have a scientific test. You might have a knot in your head, you know. But, yeah, I mean, if you're getting a fuss with a Jewish kid, remember he's got them curlicues. Just grab them, you know, just grab them, pull them where you want. And I'm sure a mother is the one that designed that, because that's easy to control a boy with them curly cues coming down. You know, pull up or down. And so in verse 28, as concerning the gospel, they're enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. So that's the Jewish remnant. That's Israel. Okay, and the reason the Lord opened up the door for us Gentiles is because Israel rejected it, and so then he opened it up for us Gentiles. So in verse 7, it says, and the rest were blinded. But notice at the end of verse 7, there's no punctuation. I think there's 7 verses like that in the Bible. And so, and in parentheses, but yet in verse 7, at the word blinded, you got to jump after the parentheses. Because there's the punctuation, blinded unto this day. So that's the sentence. Okay, they're blinded unto this day. Inside the parentheses, according as it is written, okay, as it is written, that God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear. That is a abbreviated quotation of Isaiah 6, 9 through 10, 9 and 10. That is probably the most quoted verse in the New Testament. You'll find it Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and then Hebrews is a very brief quotation of that. And that's the end of every age where people are blind. Okay, they're blind politically. I mean, to me, you know, it's just a no-brainer. I mean, they accused the other side of having a coup. I do believe that's what they had. And they accused one side of destroying democracy. I think that's what they've been doing. I mean, it's right in front of us. And you see Kamala Harris, man, she can't think a thought on her own. And even when she's given given softball questions, don't even answer those. And these people just, oh, she's wonderful. I mean, it's just how blind. We had a lady down at Rich Lear's. I said, if you have any questions, she said, yeah, I got a question. How come Americans are so dumb? And she's referred to the election thing. And then when we came across the blue light thing that Jack Cruz talks about, and how the blue light on the cell phone and in the lap computers, the blue light deadens our thinking ability. And of course, that's how that thing works. And this is how the mafia actually has Las Vegas, where people, they don't have to steal from people in Las Vegas. They just give it to them. When I was right out of high school, I took a motorcycle trip out west, did it 2 years in a row in the summer, and went to the northwest the first year, went to the southwest second year, and coming through Hoover Dam is 125 degrees in the sun. You get cotton mouth just riding on a motorcycle. Come into Las Vegas, find a place to camp. We had a camp, a friend and I, where we camped. We did that whole trip for $600. Eats, everything, camping, everything. And so coming into Las Vegas, found this KOA campground, saw this guy laying beside the swimming pool. He fell asleep on his motorcycle about 2 weeks prior. He had scabs from head to foot. It just hurt to look at this guy. He's amazing. He's alive. But I wanted to, you know, go down and see what this gambling stuff's about, just to look around and see it. And I couldn't believe how many old women I saw by themselves with a bag. And they would run three bandits at one time, fast as they could, quarter. I didn't spend a dime because I'm a Dutch. I'm a Dutch, man. I know this wasn't gambling. It's rigged. I know that. Every bit of it's rigged. And so I just could not believe it. And I'm thinking, in the midnight, out there's a big traffic jam, and it's all the kids are out there cruising. And I'm looking at this, and I said, this is just insane. The foolish parents are in here wasting money, and the kids are out here driving back and forth yelling at each other. And it's in the middle of the night where you ought to be in bed. I mean, that was a first for me, just to see that. Thank God all my money was right in my pocket where it's supposed to be. But it was quite an education. And you get thinking about that. Las Vegas, who would build a city there? Water? No. Yeah, the mob did. And then just a little bit north and west of that is Area 51. And the Japanese know more about Area 51 than Americans do. Where UFOs are flying through there, and they got deep underground bases there in Area 51, and if you get close to it, soldiers gonna come out. And one of the fellows down at Rensselaer, and he said when he was a kid, they were 9 or 10 years old, driving around there, and dad, he said, Dad, we gotta get some gas. I'm looking for gas. And he goes into this place called MALCOM, that's the name of the town, and he all of a sudden soldiers came out of nowhere, weapons drawn, and said, you get out of here. So we looked on a map right where that was. It was right in Area 51. And so that's the dark side of, it's in our country. It's right there. All that stuff. It's an amazing thing. People blind. Verse 8, they're blind. Okay, verse 9, and David said, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back alway. Okay, where did he say that? If you go back to Psalm 69, we'll see. And I find this is instructive also. Psalm 69. Psalm 69 verse 8 is what I mentioned on Thursday night about Jesus. Psalm 68 verse 9, that is mentioned about Jesus in John 2. And then if you go in verse 8, that will give you verification that Jesus did have brothers, not just cousins, he had brothers. Because that verse says, I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. So you tie that back into the gospel according to Mark. And then John 2 where he said that. But when you kind of scroll down through here, you're going to see some things about the crucifixion. And 21 is one thing we see about the crucifixion. And you'll remember this when you, if you've read through the Gospels. He said, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. So they offered vinegar to Jesus twice on Calvary. One was vinegar mingled with gall, which would have been a fermented kind, and that would have been like a painkiller. Okay, and that, it says when he had tasted, you know, just briefly, he rejected that. And then there was plain old vinegar, like apple cider vinegar of some type. So that was at Calvary. But as a result of that, look what happens to society when they do something like this to Jesus. Verse 22, it says, let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. And so it's like you're sitting down at a table and eating, and the average person, as they're thinking that this food I'm eating is for my nutrition, it's for my welfare, and the Lord says, no, 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 that's a trap. The average American diet, I mean, we're told that you have to have the four food groups. Who says that? Companies that supply the money for those four food groups. Okay, we're told that cow's milk is the best thing for a child. A cow's milk is designed for a 100-pound calf to grow to a ton. If mama can't produce milk, then you go to a goat or sheep because it's a parallel. You see, and so the industry and the farming industry is that the ones who provide the funding in the colleges, they're not going to bite the hand that feeds them. And this is what makes my dad so unique through all these years, is that he would go against what the colleges were saying. The colleges were saying, you got to have a debt. You got to manage your debt. And that's how you become a good farmer. And dad's like, that just doesn't make sense. And so there's many farmers that really give my dad credit for helping them with their farming ability and his practices on the chemical makeup of the ground. And I don't know how many times I heard my dad just very gently explain these things. And back in the late 70s, there was a real uproar amongst farmers. And the price of grain, my grandfather got, I think, about In 1950, the corn prices raised in 1950 at one time. He got $3 a bushel corn, 1950. You know what corn prices are today? In the $3 range. I mean, and the equipment prices? Those big, you know, Harley Davidson guys brag about, you know, I spent so much money in this Harley and I could only ride it 6 months out of the year. Hey, we spend this much money in a combine that we only ride 4 weeks out of the year. And those John Deere combines are running over a million. Use it four to 6 weeks out of the year, and you're still getting paid 1950 prices for grain. How are these guys doing it? It's an amazing thing. Well, in the 1970s, farmers were going to go on strike. How are you going to do that? Ride your tractor to Washington, D.C. Well, in Europe, they're striking. The farmers are they have a good imagination where they're taking their honey wagons downtown. Does anybody know what a honey wagon is? It's a different type of honey. It's the manuki. It's the pookie that the cows pump out, and then a nice slushy. And they put it in a honey wagon and then spread it out in a field, and they're taking it downtown to the politicians, back in a tractor up and spread it in all over the buildings. Because those European politicians are running their farmers right in the ground. And the farmers aren't putting up with it. But who's going to stop them? They outvote us. So Dad had a program where we're down at the Grange, right down here at the Grange, and these farmers are all getting in. The young farmers are trying to get into the action, and they're talking to this, and this, this, this. And my dad just raised his hand and said, Could I say something? And he said, would somebody please write this down, what I'm about ready to say? And so Dad laid out a farm program that would benefit every farmer in this country, but yet he wanted to give it into the hands of the farmer so the farmer could vote for it. So here, right down here in Podunk, Lowell, at the Podunk Grange, my dad gets this program, and I watched him take that program to D.C., and we would go to congressman, to senator, just us farm, dumb farm rednecks, you know. And after 3 days, we have an appointment with the number one aide to the Secretary of Agriculture. This is unheard of. And one Secretary of Agriculture in the 60s, his name was Earl Butts. What a name for a Secretary of Agriculture. Like my dad said, he went belly up bankrupt as a farmer, so they put him as Secretary of Agriculture. And then we would talk to these congressmen, and they'd tell us in private, this will work, this will work. But it's too simple. It's too simple. And all Dad did is he took Leviticus 25 about setting one, your land set aside every 7 years. Instead of doing that every 7 years, you do 1/7 of your property every year so then you can rotate it. No charge, no money from the government. That 15% would raise the grain prices 30%. It would pay for it. But then you keep 20% in reserve. He got that from Joseph in Genesis chapter 40s, in the 40s. Put that at 20% in reserve in case there's a shortfall. The public is protected. And that would raise grain prices and help the farmers out. And there were some studies done on it. It was in farm magazines. Dad would go to place. I would watch him start a meeting with these farmers. And if you get two farmers agreeing the same thing, you've done a miracle. And I'd watch him get 80% of the vote. And you could see these farmers are all riled up, and Dad would start off very quietly, and he'd say, well, the program I'd like to put in front of you is I'm a Christian. I got this from the Bible, and this is where I got it from. Then he'd lay it out, and I'd watch him, 80% of those guys vote for that. He said, where'd it go? Nowhere. Because the bureaucrats don't want it. They can't control you that way. But it was a good lesson for me. It was an amazing thing, just as a kid, just watching this go on, going on, going on, going on. But you see, the ones running the money in the agriculture business, you know, the four food groups, they're not going to bite the hand that feeds them. And so what is meant, the American standard diet, what you go to public school and you'll see the diet, they got all four food groups. And what does that do? That's running the kids right in the ground. What they think is for their welfare, it's for their harm. You see, and that's all that takes it right back. It takes it right back to the Lord Jesus Christ's rejection. So in Romans 11:11, it says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. Fall meaning forever. No, Israel's not. God's not done with Israel. That's verse 1. But rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles. So that's why we have free reign, the gospel of Jesus Christ through the Gentiles. Why? To provoke them to jealousy. So the Jews should be jealous that we know more Bible than they do. Okay, and for if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Now that fullness will be the millennium. Okay, and that's when we get to see that. So you and I got to put up this stuff down here for our short time down here. And our trade, we get a trade. The trade is 1,000-year reign with Christ. So on this day, I would rather be the victim of the perpetrators in the political world than the perpetrator and then experience the joy in a millennial time period. And so we don't need to get bitter about these things, get all upset about it. This is how the program goes. The Bible's true. Man, it just elevates our faith in the Word of God. Now, the next verse is a vital one. It's one of those, like, vital organs of your body. where Paul said, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." So that's what God chose him to do. If you would, go back to Acts chapter 9. This guy Saul is quite a character. Now, Saul, he was very burdened for his own people, the Jewish people, which is a natural thing. Okay, but his calling was to the Gentiles. Now, sometimes his burden got him in trouble. Okay, but the Lord was still gracious on that. Acts 9:15, this is after Paul met the Lord, got saved. And, of course, that's a very unusual way of witnessing, the way Jesus did it. And in verse 5, the Lord said unto him, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings." So he did witness to King Agrippa. And if Agrippa never accepted the Lord, he's still running through his mind, almost. And the children of Israel. But the priority, notice the priority, Gentiles, kings, Israel. "And I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Okay, and then the suffering involved. And I don't know if some of that suffering was you reap what you sow. I'm not sure if I want to go that route, because you're still forgiven, but yet you reap what you sow, what he did to people before he got saved. I'm not sure about that, or if it's just a pattern that God had for him in his life. Okay, now that was early on. Now if you would look in Galatians chapter 2, and we need to remember that the Lord Jesus, there's two times in the Bible where Satan, there's a play-by-play account of Satan trying to deceive somebody. One is in Genesis 3. Okay, so he deceived the first Adam, actually deceived Eve. First Adam wasn't deceived. So there's the first line of deception. So the way he did that is he added, subtracted, changed a word or words of what God said. So that's defense line number one. Defense line number two is in Luke chapter 4, where again, Satan is a play-by-play account. He's trying to deceive the last Adam. And Jesus Christ revealed the line of defense is rightly dividing the word of truth. That's the line of defense. He illustrated that by his message in the synagogue. In Galatians 2, Galatians is the very first letter that Paul wrote in his life that God placed in Scripture. God placed it forth in the letters of Paul, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians. But it's the first one that he wrote that God placed in Scripture, for Scripture. And you'll see in Galatians 2 that he has a meeting. Okay, in Galatians 2, he has a meeting, and this is 14 years after he went up again to Jerusalem. So what happened to Saul is he was well taught in Judaism, very well taught in that. Gamaliel was his teacher. But the Lord had to take the knowledge that he was given and give it a slight twist for the New Testament. So Paul, after he got saved, he went down to Arabia, Saudi Arabia, okay, and down there's a place called Mount Sinai. It's on the east side of the Gulf of Aqaba, and you can get on Google Earth and you can type in Springs of Moses, and it'll be right down on the west shore of the Red Sea, on the east shore of the Red Sea, and then you'll see a town called Al-Bad. That's where Jethro and his daughters, you know, and Jed and Granny, that's where they live down in there, you know, the Beverly Hillbillies, Jethro. And so that's where they're at. And then up there is a mountain called Jabal Elaz, L-A-W-Z. That's Mount Sinai. You'll see that it is black. You can see all this on Google Earth. Okay, and that's where Moses received the doctrines for Judaism by the Lord. That's where Paul received the doctrines for Christianity, the same place. It's a very barren place. So that's where the Lord took them. You see that in Galatians 1, verse 17, I went into Arabia. So he went down there. So 14 years later, he's actively witnessing for the Lord. Peter, James, and John are witnessing to the Jewish people. So they have a meeting. Okay, so they have a meeting. And you'll, if you, chapter 2, in verse 1, you see Barnabas, Titus, and me. And they're going to meet with Peter, James, and John in verse 9. So the meeting at the end of verse 6, notice the word conference. See the conference, that's their meeting, conference. We don't hear that word anymore these days, do we? That's an out-of-date word. That King James is so out-of-date. We don't hear conference anymore. The New Bibles take that out. They update. I don't know what they use, but conference. Isn't that silly? Okay, and so in verse 7, it says, but contrast, when they saw the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, so they had 14-year track record, as the gospel of circumcision was unto Peter. So that's, and then in the parentheses, and then verse 9, this is their conclusion. And when James, Cephas, and John, so Cephas, you know, is another name for Peter. He had Simon, he had Peter, and Cephas. Jewish people are taught to have multiple names, that way you can kind of shift where you need to be, you know. And so, James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me. They gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen, they unto the circumcision. So there's the agreement. Okay, so James, that's the one I believe wrote the epistle of James. Cephas, 1st and 2nd Peter. John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And then Jude would have been another one of the apostles, Judas. So you got the four apostles, four Jewish apostles. Now the scholars say that it's James and Judas were the half-brothers of Jesus, but I'm going to take the scholars and put them in file 13. And then Revelation is John. So when you and I read those places, we need to keep in mind Jewish. We need to keep that in mind. Now, we're not hyper-dispensationalists, but we just know James is obvious. To the 12 tribes which are scattered. I mean, so obvious. And so that's where we learn to rightly divide Scripture. Now, Paul, it's safe ground for us from Romans to Philemon. That's doctrine, but we read all of the Bible. Okay, and then we apply certain things. It's just like a mystery novel. When you read a mystery novel, you're kind of, okay, you're seeing this here, and you're seeing this, and all of a sudden it'll have a flashback, and then it'll put something over here. The Bible's written like that. It's a mystery novel in itself. So it's a fascinating book. But we have to be careful how we handle this sharp two-edged sword. It's like when, a man gives a pocket knife to a kid, we always give him the great advice. Don't cut yourself. Oh, I was going to do that the first thing I got. And so what we do, we hand somebody a Bible, don't cut yourself. You see, and sadly, a lot of people are cutting themselves in this book. And it's so obvious to me, Romans 11, 13, Paul is the apostle of Gentiles. And so the basic rule of thumb is if it doesn't contradict Paul, it's safe ground. And when you see prayer promises, claim all of them. Just claim all of them. And if it doesn't turn out the way you wished it would, just mark it down. Okay, probably different dispensation. And recognize that God can jump dispensations when he chooses. He did with the woman of Canaan. He did with the woman at the well. Because he told the apostles what he told them. But the Lord has bigger game. And so that's the amazing thing about him. So this thing about Paul and the Gentiles, he says, I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, and then I magnify my office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and might save some of them. Okay, so he is still burdened for the Israeli people. Emulation. Okay, if you would go to Galatians 5. That would be an emulation in a good way of something trying to be like something. In Galatians 5, verse 19. This one is used in the wrong way, and it's just a matter of how the word is used. Galatians 5:19. Okay, now Galatians, he's writing to saved people, the saints in the region called Galatia. So he is writing to save people. What is in the capability of saved people? Verse 19. There's the list. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft. A person would think that a saved person could not be involved in witchcraft. Oh, yes, they can. Okay, Bill Sneblin's wife was saved as a young child, and she was into witchcraft with Bill all through those years. Okay, hatred. Okay, if you're going to say no to witchcraft, how about hatred? Of course, we Christians, we don't hate anybody. Oh, we love everybody. Okay, but notice the next one, variance. Variance. That's often a legal term. What is variance? Variance is altering something formerly laid down in writing. Something laid down in writing and you alter it, that's a variance. That's removed from the New Bibles. Why? Because that's what they're committing. So they got to remove that. And then why do they remove that? Why are they making variants? And you'll even actually hear them say the words. And the reason why is the next word, emulations. Emulation is the act of attempting to equal or excel in qualities or actions of a rivalry. These men are in rivalry to the perfect Word of God. That's why they want to change it, variance. That's removed from the New Bibles. They're two sins removed from the New Bible. Are these men lost? No, I think they're saved. They're going to forfeit an inheritance, verse 21. I mean, that's out the door. And so there's sometimes things are just amazing. There's the man who was the brainchild of the New American Standard Version, and usually these pastors that like new versions, they'll say, New International Version, Revised Version, this version, King James Version, and they don't say, New American Standard Bible. That's the intellectual one. Well, the man who was behind that was Frank Logsdon. He was the brainchild of it. He's the one that encouraged the Lockman Foundation to publish it or to produce it. And Frank Logsdon was once the pastor of Moody Memorial Church in Chicago. And after it was published, I think it was David Otis Fuller. I'm not sure if it was him and Frank Logsdon were friends. David Otis Fuller was a TR man. Okay, and then Logsdon was the, Alexandria manuscripts. And so he kept working on him, friend. And finally, Frank Logsdon came to the conclusion, I'm in trouble with God. I altered the words of God. And at the closing days of his life, Frank Logsdon would travel around America, try to get people to dump the New American Standard and go back to the King James. Now, that's a major problem for them. That's about like Kennedy, supporting Trump. That's what that is to them. And they want to, and boy, if you get online, they want to discredit that story and discredit that story. And another thing about Frank Logson I find interesting is that he became very, very health conscious. And it was probably good because he got to live out his life as far as he could to continue to promote the Word of God. But I just find that interesting. In Romans 11, the Lord is using us to try to provoke Israel, come back to God. And of course, we know the rest of the story, where only a few is going to. And so Romans 11 is a warning to the church. Beware, beware, I blinded them. Actually, they blinded themselves, and the Lord just reinforced it. And he said, I can do the same to you. And the Lord is doing that. Okay, we'll stop there and pray. Lord, thank you for your words, and I do pray that you'd help us to be honest, sincere in our Bible study. Help us to be faithful in our Bible study. Help us to stay true to it. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.